Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah, again, Isaiah chapter 8, and we have been looking at this prophet and his writings. And as I alluded to in my prayer, it has been a great blessing, and I have learned more about worship. I've learned more about the name Emmanuel. I was talking to someone yesterday who said that Emmanuel has new meaning to them. Praise the Lord. I agree. That name Emmanuel, which we looked at in the last 2 weeks, now has a tremendous, the deeper meaning. Certainly God with us. So by way of just review, just to catch us all up to where we're at in our study, and you certainly don't have to be here for all of the other messages to understand what we're looking at today. So Isaiah has just explained in chapter 8, verses 1 through 15, what is going to happen, what is going to happen to the present danger of the attacking armies of the northern tribes in Syria. So this is a real setting, this is a real historical event where the people of Judea are terrified that the enemies from the north, Syria and the king of the northern tribes, is going to attack them. So Isaiah now explains to them what's going to happen to them. These armies up from the north, they will be overcome by the king of Assyria, and it's going to look like a raging flood of a river. You mean a river at flood stage? We know about flooding around here, don't we? I mean, we've seen the Mohawk raging and its devastation that it leaves behind. Isaiah is reassuring Judea, which is where he lives and where he's prophesying, that they will survive, though barely. Remember, we talked about they're going to be up to their necks. I mean, just think about being in the water up to your neck and how helpless you feel. But they will survive. The key thought, or the key watchword, if you will, is Emmanuel. That's the watchword. That's what Isaiah gives to the God-fearing Jews, those that are actually listening to his prophecy. And I trust to you and me today, O Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. God is with us. And you look at chapter 8 and verse 8, we read, and he shall pass through, that's the king of Assyria, shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow, go over, he shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. And we talked about how that is plugged in there, not because just needing to fill space, but because God wants to remind those that are fearing him, those that are loving him and following after him, that he is with them, and that he keeps his word. Isaiah then describes the Lord of hosts as the one who must be the focus of the people's fear of their worship. You see in verse 13, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, let him be your dread. The sad reality is that for many in Judea, the Lord and his word would become a stumbling block instead of a sanctuary. They would neglect to sanctify him in their lives, meaning that they would eventually fall, stumbling over his will and plan. Listen, God's plan will come to pass. So the question is, will I rejoice in it, or will I stumble because of it? God said that they would not be destroyed by this army. But they refused to believe him, the vast majority. And so therefore, God's will and plan would come to be, but you know, the unbelieving, they're going to miss it. They're going to stumble over it. And there will be a few who will say, yes, I see it, I believe. So now to the passage before us. We've read it already earlier in our service. Isaiah is testifying here, and I believe he has an audience in mind of those who actually care. I mean, you can picture Isaiah going throughout the streets of Jerusalem, and he was a prophet, proclaiming the word of God. And I picture that the vast majority of people got tired of the things he was saying. That the people kind of rolled their eyes as he walked up. But yet he continued to proclaim, and there were a few, there's a remnant, who actually did listen to what he had to say. And so what Isaiah now is going to do is explain to them, what should a believer's life look like? What should be the believer's practice? Saying that you do embrace this, that you do believe what God says is true and that it will come to be. What does that look like? Verse 16 tells us, "Bind up the testimony and seal the law among my disciples." You see that "my disciples" there tells me that Isaiah had followers. Isaiah did have a few people who desired to learn from him. People that did listen. And so here he proclaims that the word of God that has been declared. Notice it says, bind up the testimony. Seal the law. This being a pointing to the words that God has already revealed to his people. They would have had the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. That would have been in their scriptures, would have been in their possession, would have been in their knowledge. And they probably had some of the other books of the Bible, would have had some of the Psalms. And Isaiah says, bind up the testimony, bind up the prophecies that I've declared to you from the Lord, seal them among my disciples. Scholars also think that this is a reference to the fact that much of what Isaiah is saying is revelations for the future. And that now is the time, not necessarily that these things will be unfolded, but in a future day. So hold these things tight and be looking. Be watchful. What is a believer's practice? Well, a believer needs to be one who waits upon the Lord. I love verse 17 and how it reads. It says, "And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him." I mean, we've talked about the context here and being in the midst of an unbelieving people. And so if you do follow after the Lord, what are you to be doing? What ought your posture to be? And you and I need to be looking unto the Lord. Some translations will say, "I will hope for him." Isaiah, he is taking the word of God that he has been given. He rolls up this scroll, sealing it, implying it's God's word for a time to come. He speaks this to his disciples. And this is what he says, "I will wait upon the Lord." It should not be surprising when he says, "He that hides his face from the house of Jacob," it should not be surprising that the people, the rebellious people, do not see God, nor do they know and recognize his presence. But you know Isaiah is, and he wants his followers to understand that. What about us today? Do we live in the midst of a rebellious people? You know, it can be said that the church in America, in so many ways, is compromised. And I speak generally, in general terms. But you see it, you watch it. Are we a God-fearing people? Let me ask you this, are you a God-fearing man, woman, or child? One who takes God at his word and believes that his word, when he says, he will do. That his word stands forever. If this is you, then how ought you to pass the time in anticipation, in looking for Him, in watching for Him? You know, the Lord Jesus, when He was asked, what shall the sign be for the end of the days, end of time? And one of the emphases that He made to His disciples was, He said, be alert and be watchful. Now, I readily admit, if you don't care anything about God, if you don't take God at His word, you don't know His word, then you're not going to care. And you're not going to be on guard and watchful. But you see, Isaiah took what God had to say and said, it is done. It's as good as done. So I will watch and I will look for Him to carry out His word. Now, we know that in chapter 7, He said, behold, I will give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. That was a sign that God had given, and so therefore Isaiah is looking forward to Him. We see in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Prince, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You see here, there is a focus on a child who is to come. And as Isaiah waits with anticipation, I will look for the Lord. We can rightly say and rightly understand that he was looking for God's sign for Him to come and send this child, understanding that this was God coming to be with His people. Oh, Emmanuel. I trust you're excited about the fact that Jesus Himself said this, behold, I am with you, even to the very end of the age. He said that to His disciples. He said that to them after He had already told them that I will go to a place where you cannot come right away, but I will send unto you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will remind you of words that I have spoken, and who will dwell within you and be the very presence of God within you. What ought our posture to be? We are waiting and looking with anticipation for the Lord. Are you looking for the Lord in your life? Or is that something that just, it's up here, it's a knowledge, it's a fact that you understand and recognize, but it's not a reality in your life? The recognition that, oh Emmanuel, that God is with us, indeed is true for us today. And today, we wait and we look for His coming return, when one day we will be reunited with Him physically, with reunited actually in the very presence of Jesus Christ, where now He's with us in spiritual form. One day He is coming again and He will appear in the clouds and we will see Him and we will be like Him, but we will see Him as He is. So the posture for us today, living in amongst a rebellious people, is certainly to be watchful and waiting. I will wait upon the Lord. What's the alternative? What's the alternative? If you're not waiting upon the Lord, I will tell you the alternative is devastating. The alternative is distracting. The alternative is destructive. The alternative is depressing. The alternative is you. You're looking to you. You're looking to man. You're looking to somewhere, someone that's limited by this sin-cursed world. Christians, people who are God-fearing, followers of Jesus Christ today, lift up your eyes unto the Lord. We wait for Him. We look for Him. Listen to several other passages that speak to this. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 4. Later in his prophecy, he writes, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor hath the eye seen, O God, beside you, what he hath prepared for him that waits for him." Wow. We have no perception of what God has prepared for him that waits for him. It is just so amazing what God has in store for his people. The Psalms so beautifully say in Psalm 33:20, "Our soul waits for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield." Can you say that? This is extremely helpful if you're one who battles anxiety, who battles fear. Everywhere you turn, you're dealing with something that you're afraid of. If you realize this, that what's my soul waiting and resting upon? Am I waiting and hoping in the Lord? Or am I waiting or hoping in something or someone else? There is nothing. There is no one who will ever be like your God. There is no one who is your help and your shield. It is the Lord alone. Psalm 27 and verse 14 says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait on him. Hope expectantly on him. Yes, I enjoy the Word of God, and I appreciate how God helps direct our focus. So what ought to be a believer's practice? Well, you need to hope in the Lord. Well, we also see the importance of seeking unto your God. Look at verse 18. "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel, from the Lord of hosts, which dwells in Mount Zion." We've talked about the significance of Isaiah's name and what it means, and the names of his son. And just by way of review, Isaiah's name means Jehovah is salvation. So he's the prophet that God has called to use in these days. And so the very pronouncement of Isaiah and his name evokes in the minds of the Jewish people, Jehovah is salvation. My name, Joshua, means the same thing. It comes from the very same root as the name of Isaiah. And I will tell you that the meaning of my name has been an extremely helpful way to open up Christ-centered conversations. I'm one who likes to read the name tags of waiters and waitresses and Walmart clerks and all the people. I mean, they wear the name tags for a reason, right? I don't know why they look shocked when you know their name, but they almost always do. Try it sometime. It's fun. I love it. So I, you know, so if I ever walk up and I see somebody's name is Joshua, that's an opening. You could go up and you could say, "Hey, Joshua, what? Do I know you?" And then you interact. You, "Hey, Joshua, you know what your name means? I don't think I've met anyone who has known the meaning of the name," which is interesting. "No? Well, let me tell you, that's my name. And it means Jehovah is salvation." Wow. Think about where you could go with that, right? Is there significance in the meaning of names? The Bible makes a big deal about it. Now, us in America, we've kind of gotten away from that, but something to think about. Of course, if your name means big brute, you know, hey, I don't know what to tell you. But nevertheless, I digress. So Isaiah, Jehovah is salvation. His one son that was mentioned earlier in chapter 7, Shir Jashub, means the remnant shall return. And I know we can get caught up in saying, trying to say these hard names, but in the Jewish language and in their day, Shir Jashub meant something. The remnant shall return. The other name of his son, and God said, name him Maher Shalel Hashbaz. How would you like that name? It means speed to the spoil, hasten to the prey. That's what God wanted his people to know. Remember, he put that inscription on the very tablet publicly so that the Jewish people would know. This is what the king of Assyria would do to the northern tribes. Well, God gave these as signs and wonders in Israel, and he gave them to Isaiah, verse 18. Now look at verse 19. "And when they shall say unto you," now these, the they here, it's not expressly clear, but it seems from my understanding that these would be the unbelieving people interspersed around you. They're in the same situation. They may be in the same city that's being attacked, but they are saying, verse 19, "Seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter." If you wanted to, you could put quotes around that phrase, because that's what the unbelieving people are saying. Notice, they are looking for help, but they're looking for help in all the wrong places. Isaiah continues in verse 19, and he says, "Should not a people seek unto their God?" What's the deal with going to the dead on behalf of the living? I mean, really, it makes sense if we think about it. But the rebellious people, the unbelieving people, who is their God? That's a big question mark. Just because they're Jewish people, just because Jehovah has been their God for all of their history, doesn't mean he's their God. Doesn't mean he's the focus of their fear, of their affections. So they say, "Let's call up a demon. Let's go and talk to the dead. Let's do some magic and try to find some sort of wisdom and knowledge that we can apply to our desperate situation." Listen, this is still alive and well today. People still are drawn to spiritism, to mysticism, to Satan and his work. He's real, church. He's real. And his powers are strong. Paul writes to the Ephesians this. He says, "For we wrestle not against" what? Flesh and blood. But against what? Principalities and powers. The spiritual realm, spiritual darkness. It is alive and well. And I'm taking this opportunity for us here today. If you are one who dabbles in spiritism, if you seek for wisdom and insight from anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ-centered counselors, beware. Do not dabble in calling up the dead or seeking after wisdom from some newspaper clipping. Do not be superstitious and hanging on to something, hanging it on your mirror. And if you are, I don't know. I don't count who has things, little things hanging in their mirrors. But, you know, people are superstitious these days, and even Christians. And I cringe when I hear Christians being superstitious. Come on. You know, we could laugh, and how many of us walk right, knock on wood, you've done it, right? How many of us done it? What? Let's be real about this. If you really are knocking on wood, where are you? And where is your God? Yeah. God is with us. Come on. We don't need to be a superstitious people. Let's be spiritual people. Let's be God-fearing people. Isaiah brings this right out. The comparison is so clear. The God-fearing need to be people who are waiting on the Lord and people who are seeking after their God. That is their direction and their focus. And even though God may not have sent His Son yet into the world during their day, they're not seeking after some magic, but they continue to seek after Him. Seek after God, church. You might say, well, what does that look like? How is that done? Isaiah gives us the answer. It is so clear. Verse 20, he says what? To the law and to the testimony. And I put a little exclamation point behind that. Because it's almost as if you could just feel him proclaiming this. Let me try to read it the way I think it ought to feel. And again, this is my interpretation, but verse 19, and Isaiah speaking, and he says, and when they shall say unto you, oh, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards, and that peep, and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? For the living to the dead? To the law and the testimonies. You see what he's doing? He's saying, get your eyes off the superstitious and get yourself on the scriptures. Get yourself on the firm foundation of God's revelation to you as a people. God is not silent. He has spoken boldly, loudly. God is clear what He wants for His people. He's laid it out. And yet countless, countless people walk by, not paying Him any heed. Maybe giving Him lip service, but no life service. So the practice of a believer is, I will hope in the Lord. I will seek unto my God. I will stand firm upon His word. You notice verse 20, let me read it again. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. How's that for help in discernment, right? Do you ever have a question about whether somebody's saying the right thing, giving the right advice? Well, you can tell right off if they are sending you to some sort of mystic or some newspaper or some sort of spiritual exercise that is not of God, you know right away that's not right. If they are speaking things not according to His Word, to God's Word, then you know they're in the dark. You know that the sun hasn't risen in their life. That word light there speaks of the morning light. It's because there's no morning in them. There's no light. The sun hasn't risen. And so don't live according to them. And so Isaiah, teaching his disciples in a rebellious city, in a time of rebellion, this is the way you are to live. Keep your finger there and go back to 2 Peter. Peter, I seem to go there a lot as I go through this book of Isaiah. And 2 Peter chapter 1. I want you to notice something with me. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 19. Here we go. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved of the Holy Ghost. You see the light? Isn't that beautiful? The Word of God, it's that light in your life. We don't have to live in darkness. Just flip the page over to 1 Peter in chapter 1. Listen to what it says at the end of chapter 1. Verse 22 we read, seeing you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the what? By the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower thereof falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Where did Peter get that? Isaiah chapter 40. The same prophet. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 40. And I see, as I go through the book of Isaiah, I see an emphasis on the Word of God, and what He says stands, and stands forever. And so you and I today, we've got a rebellious people around us. And perhaps you're here today and you're rebelling. That could very easily happen in a crowd this size. That you're living in absolute rebellion to the Lord. You've embraced other gods. You've embraced sin. You have disregarded His Word. Oh, the plead of the Spirit of God today is this. Hope in the Lord. Seek unto your God. Stand on His Word alone. Well, Lord, take it, use it in each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.